Okay, you got your various versions of your Bibles ready for us. Let's go to Romans 3, and let's have a few different translations for 27 through 31. Romans 3, 27 through 30. I hope you're beginning to sense with me that there's this thing, faith is a mystery. The more you think you understand it, the more it gets out beyond you. But we used to sing that old song, I'm living by faith. Care not today what tomorrow may bring. Shadows of sunshine and rain, and it will bring all those. But the Lord I know rules over everything. All my worries in vain. I'm living by faith in Jesus above. I get concerned at times about, do I have too much faith in my faith? Now, tackle that one a while and work on it. But it's a great mystery how faith works. Did you ever notice that God can work His faith through an unbeliever? Have you lived long enough and been around enough that you met people who, even in the pulpit, were used by God in spite of themselves? Faith does not have any favorites. Just keeps working. Well, let's see. Who's got a King James Version? Want to read a... Somebody want to read the King? Might not want. All right, read the King James Version, Mike.
3 starting one.
20 start at 27 and go through 31.
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith, and uncircumcision through faith. 31,
go ahead.
Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law.
Okay. We've got another version.
New English?
All right.
Where then is boasting? Is it excluded? By what principle? Of works? No, but by the principle of faith. For we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we uphold the law.
Okay. What you got, Charlie?
New Living Translation.
Let's try that one.
Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law, it is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God who makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law.
That's interesting, isn't it? Who has the NIV? Has somebody got the NIV? Does anybody?
Ed's got the NET that he thinks is the only Bible.
Go ahead, read it.
Start where? I'm sorry.
Start at 27.
27, okay.
Is that in there?
Yeah. It may not be. He gives this big introduction.
See, he blows it.
It's on page 22, 12. Okay.
Where then is the boasting? It is excluded by what principle? Of works? No, but by the principle of faith. For we consider that a person is declared righteous by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too. Since God is one, he will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. Instead, we uphold the law.
Somebody had the Amplified version last time. Who had Amplified? You got it again? Okay.
Therefore, do me. Then what becomes of our pride, our boasting, it is excluded, banished, ruled out entirely. On what principle? On the principle of doing good deeds? No, but on the principle of faith. For we hold that a man is justified and made upright by faith independent of and distinctly apart from good deeds, works of the law. The observance of the law has nothing to do with justification. Or is it God merely the God of Jews? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since it is one and the same God who will justify the circumcised by faith, which germinated from Abraham, and uncircumcised through their newly acquired faith, for it is the same trusting faith in both cases, and firmly rely on faith in Jesus Christ. Do we then, but by this faith, make the law of no effect, overthrow it, or make it a dead letter? Certainly not. On the contrary, we confirm and establish and uphold the law.
Anybody got another one?
Got the message.
Got the message?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, work on the message.
I'm going to start at 25 because it's not broken down quite the same. God sanctified Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world into the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. This is not only clear, but it is now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his righteousness. So where does that leave our proud Jewish insider claims and counterclaims? Canceled? Yes, canceled. What we've learned is this. God does not respond to what we do. We respond to what God does. We finally figured it out. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. That seems a little odd from what we've been reading, and I'm not sure, maybe I've got the wrong section here. Let me see. You go ahead, I'll find where I am.
Yeah, you're probably in the right section. Frank, what were you looking up? You were looking one up? Do you have a...
No, I'm just looking at the interlinear, so...
Oh, the interlinear, okay. That's tough to read. Yeah. Well, two things going on here. One, Paul is talking about boasting. Not to be boasting. But he does a lot of it. But not the wrong way. If you're going to boast, at least boast in what Christ is doing. That's kind of a tough thing, but aren't you grateful for what the faithfulness and the grace and the mercy and the love of God has done for you and for others? You know, it's not what I have done, it's what he has done through me. And I think this is one of the parts of faith that keeps me studying and troubled. How do I let him live through me without it becoming a boastful thing? Has God done great things through you? Is it boasting when you say, I met a demon-possessed man and prayed with him and God gloriously healed him? Is that boasting? Well, yeah. But actually, it's boasting on what God has done. I worry about some of these individuals that I come across in life who is what I have done. Look what I have done. I touched him and he was healed. I prayed for him and he got $1 million. Wouldn't share it. It's amazing how we think we have done it. You remember my little illustration of the flea and the elephant? Walk across the bridge and the flea said, "We sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" Well, that's about the way I feel about when God moves in some place where I am. He doesn't move in because I'm there. Say, well, he might be answering your prayer. Well, yeah, but he can come whether I pray or not. Are you amazed? Sometimes you go to church and you just think it was a wonderful service and everybody else got a... That's, music was bad. The offering was down. Preacher lost his place. And those kids, if we just get those kids still. You remember when you grew up, everybody was in church? The babies cried in church, of all things. But God comes to a place not because you and I have faith. He comes because we need faith. Does that make sense? We think sometimes we'll pray him down. You're not going to pray him down. He's going to probably lift you up. But keep... Yeah, I think our hermeneutics and our theologies and our philosophies and everything gets us so mixed up that we forget that faith and belief are twins. We separate them because we make nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives out of them. You know, we change them up. But what do you really believe? Paul said, "I know what you Jews believe. You believe you're the only ones." That went out a long time ago, didn't it? Uh-huh. Yeah. How long has it been since you had to exercise your faith to believe that somebody else loved the Lord even if they didn't come to your church? You want a little tougher one yet? Can you believe that somebody can love the Lord and not even go to church? Isn't that amazing?
I have lots of friends like that.
You have a lot of friends like that? It's amazing, isn't it? And Paul's just trying to say to them, brag on what the Lord has done. I hear testimonies sometimes that I'm afraid the individual gets caught up in what they are and what they're doing rather than what God has done for them and through them and with them. And I think part of my struggle is over this thing about faith I'm doing. I'm trying to find out how can I let that faith work through me without it becoming me. Can I let God live out through me like I let my mother live out through me? You read this little phrase, have I really truly been born again? So that Paul is going to say, I live, but it's not me that's living, it's Christ. See, here's one of those crazy things. I'm working at that. I'm seeking that. I'm trying to find out how that works. I don't think my theology, nor my philosophy, nor my studies are going to get that done I think there's got to be something between me and the Lord, like there is between me and my mother. She lives out through me whether I like it or not. I think I told you before that used to amuse me when people would say to me, "Oh, we know who you are. You look just like your dad." That wasn't true because they never saw my dad. Though I had a dad, and both dads' names were the same, but nobody had seen Charlie. That was my dad's name, Charlie. No, none of them ever saw him. I never saw him. Well, I did, but I didn't know it. I was 3 years old when he left, but when I was just a youngster, I worked at a dairy, and they tell me that he was the foreman that was on the dock. I didn't know it, and he probably didn't know me or whatever. I don't know. But there's something about this thing of faith that I've got to believe somewhere in my lifetime God can live out through me. And it doesn't have to be box office advertisement. But I'm trying to find a way that this being born again means more than just some theological, biblical study thing. There's something about me that must allow Him to so be a part of me that it comes out even when I don't know it. And by the way, that does happen to you. Be careful how you walk. The Lord's going to use you sometime you don't even know it. Remember last week we stepped outside out there and this fellow had fallen out there and a group of us got around to help him. Other people just stand around looking and get around. Isn't it amazing? We can help them like that, but we can't help them in other ways. There are fallen people out there all around us, and we just walk right on by them. I'm trying to get the Lord to shake me up so that when I get the opportunity to tell somebody that God loves them and that God cares for them, I won't miss that opportunity. Is that work? No. No, that's living out faith to believe that God can take a poor lost sinner, straighten him out. I don't like these people testifying about, "Well, I'm just a sinner." Well, you need to get saved. I want to be a child of the King. And I don't want box office advertisement. I want him just to live through me, and I want to learn how to be in touch with him so when he gives me an opportunity, I recognize it. That's part of all of this that's going on. Well,
Toby.
Sir.
Maybe this is too much, but I have actually found myself wanting to do something that I knew God would want me to. And then I started seeing roadblocks put in front of me so I couldn't accomplish what I wanted to. And you're thankful for being ashamed. Does that make sense? Not to God. Here, God, read this verse.
Yeah, I think it's a fine knit thing between what God wants me to do and what I want to do. I'm trying to figure out how my wants and His are the same. And when they're not, they should give me a check and I'll pay attention. Yes, sir.
What you're saying made me think of these words from Paul, Philippians 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose.
Absolutely. And I'm trying how to live that way. I think that's the life of faith that we sometimes just take for granted. Somebody out there ought to be noticing that we're living for Him. Right? And it ought not be because we've done some kind of box office advertisement or shouted or did a Bible study or something, somewhere along life's road, we just ought to be in touch with him so that he lives through us. Yes, sir.
Toby, one of the things that has troubled me greatly in my walk with the Lord is that...
I
am soft-spoken. Yes, sir. One of the things that bothers me, that has bothered me in my walk with the Lord, is in what you were talking about, giving God praise and glory, what has been accomplished. I have had an attack, even in those circumstances, from Satan, saying, you're bragging about your relationship with God. And that troubles me, because it's not my intent. And yet at the same time, that thought comes into my mind. And there are times when I thought after the fact, I should have kept my mouth shut, shouldn't have talked about this. Because it is bringing attention to me and not to God. I'm troubled by that, and I don't know exactly how to deal with it, because there are circumstances, I think, when people really need to know that God has been at work in somebody's life or in a certain situation. And yet at the same time, I think I am drawing attention to myself, and I don't think that to happen. You know what I'm saying?
Let me throw you a big wrinkle. We Southerners are probably more caught up in this than most people are, but are you aware of false humility? And that's one that bothers me, David. Somewhere along life's road, we need to be able to acknowledge, without it being a boasting or a false humility. Has somebody in the church or somewhere asked you to do something that you knew you could do as well, if not better than anybody else could? And you go, well, I'm not sure I can do that. Brag on me a little bit more, push me a little bit more. You wouldn't say that, but down inside there's something going on, pulling that out of them. When they've already prayed to the great compliment of asking you to do it.
I got an example of that.
All right.
I was in a prayer meeting one time, and I was sitting there, I was thinking, without a doubt, I'm the most humblest person in this room. Bam! Oh, yeah. False humility. Perfect.
Yeah, can't you hear Paul working with these Jewish people? Can you hear him saying to them, you can't boast just because you're a Jew? Now, see, we can just, that just runs off of us like water off of a duck's back. But if you in a synagogue and you said something like that, you better be ready to fight. Because these Jews are going to say to you, well, now that might be true of the heathen. That might be true of the non-Jew, but look at us. And what about those of us who live by the letter of the law? And they had groups of them that did that. They still do. And they if you ever go to Israel, don't fail to go to the Wailing Wall. And remember this about it. Don't knock them. They are sincere. I mean, and they'll stand there by the hour and nod and pray. What about us? Can we boast about, and we're the seed of Abraham? Paul's going to say to him, you're boasting, I'm not going to do you any good. You ever been any place where you were the only one of your kind there? Do you ever visit some other place that's so much unlike your place that you just couldn't believe you were there. And you can miss a blessing. And you can miss an opportunity of the Lord to use you because you let your attitude get in the way of where you are and who's around you. And they're not like us. I'm still trying to get up enough nerve to go to one of the synagogues or one of the temples. Have you visited, anybody visited a service in one of those places?
Yeah, I have.
Have you?
Yeah.
Where'd you go?
It was in Laguna Beach. It was a Saturday, and me and my friend, I said, hey, you want to go to a Jewish temple? I had already been to Israel like a few years before. And he said, sure. So I just went in there and to see, you know, I was just curious, you know, what do they do, what do they teach about and stuff, you know what I mean? I mean, I'm learning this stuff. I just wanted to go and see, you know, what they...
How did they treat you?
Oh, they were friendly, you know. I mean, they knew we weren't, like, Jewish.
You stick out like a sore thumb.
Yeah. But, I mean, it was actually really... There was one thing they taught that, like, it reminded me of, like, Jesus, how he dealt with them. And they were, like... I don't remember exactly what it was, but... It was like some scripture they were using in the Old Testament, and they were like figuring out like some technical way around it. It was just so out of like some story that Jesus like dealt with them.
Yeah.
But they were really nice people, and you know, they definitely have their own way of believing things.
Oh, absolutely. And you would stick out like a sore thumb. But the other churches, you know, have you been to a Mormon service? Mm-hmm. Been to a Mormon service? They're different. Been to a Catholic service? Mm-hmm. You know, I mean, Paul was trying to say to these people, but you know what? Your service doesn't bring you any closer to God than other people's services, if they love the same God you love.
What church did Jonah go to?
What?
Jonah. What church did he go to?
Jonah.
On the way to Nineveh.
The ark. Jonah went to the whale. Church of the whale. Church of the whale.
Toby, you said something about the Catholic Church. I was raised in Cleveland, Ohio, and very dominant. And some of us went into a really big Catholic church, and I got to say, the priest bent over backwards. He showed us all of his gowns and all of that stuff, and the importance of them, and so on and so forth. And I had a friend who went to a assembly where they had what they called an eternal light. It was a candle. I've talked with Dr. Henneke about this. And being the smart aleck that I was, I said, well, what happens if somebody blows it out? I shouldn't have done that.
Toby, right? Remind us of what I think is one of the most important verses in the book of Romans. Here in Romans 3:2, it says, great in every respect, especially that we've been entrusted, they, the Jews, have entrusted the oracles of God. And oracles are the authoritative proclamations of God.
Yeah.
And you think about a registered letter or serving papers, the person that's carrying that has been entrusted. You talk about the mail service. Mm-hmm. The whole government would protect that, and you can get in trouble with obstructing getting a message that is an authoritative message that is sent out.
Sure.
And I think that here at the end of chapter 3, it's reminding us what we need in order to be those conveyors of those authoritative proclamations. And God is the one that helps us to have this faith.
Yeah.
It's not that I'm going to work for faith. It comes through obedience, and I...
I have tried to sum up what life is all about to me. Life is an opportunity God gives us to trust Him, especially when we think we have a good excuse not to.
Absolutely. Frank?
I think earlier in chapter 3 there's a verse maybe we have not possibly understood. Now righteousness from God apart from, and he says law. And I think what he's saying there, he's not saying the law, but we're talking about the law of Moses there, because next he says, has been made known to which the law and the prophets testified. So I think what he's saying is that there's no law by which you can be saved. Now we would read this and say, I'm not tempted to be saved by the law of Moses. Well, what about our particular denomination, our particular stripe, our particular, maybe our traditions? So all of that is excluded just by the fact that there is no law out there by which you can be saved. You can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. Somebody turn to Deuteronomy 6:4 for me. Get ready. Somebody got it handy there, Deuteronomy 6:4. Are you? Okay, now, here's Paul's answer to them. Here's, and this had to shock these people and wherever he was, because he's saying to them, are you really living up to what the law says? You claim to be living by the law? Let's read. And he quote, he says, we quote this at every service, in the temple or in the synagogue. Are you living up to this? Read it.
Listen, people of Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one.
Ah, see? Now, is he one God for the Jew? And one God for the Gentile? Is he one God for us and one God for them? Is it a different God that visits the Church of Christ or the Church of the Nazarene or the Baptist Church or the Catholic Church? Or is it one God? These Jews are struggling over this. And he's going to say to them, do you really love him? Not love who you are. Not love what you are. Can you love what you are by the grace of God? Do you believe in Him who is the giver of the law? And these Jews are really struggling over this, because they were born Jews. I hate to tell you, I grew up with that kind of an attitude in my church. I'm not sure my church taught me that, but I got it from somewhere. I don't know that my Sunday school teacher ever told me that. I don't know. How do you get that? Do we really teach that in our church? We are the only ones? Well, it gets out somewhere, doesn't it? And the interesting thing about it is nearly every denomination feels that way. And you ask somebody, no, we don't feel... Well,
Ask them to come to your church, though.
Well, they got their own church.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what I mean.
So the Jews are going to cry out just like a lot of us would. Okay, Paul, are we supposed to give up all this we've been taught all these years? What are we going to do what our fathers and grandfathers taught us? And that's where I get back to this thing. Did they really teach us this? And did they intentionally teach us this? Yes. Yes. And they instilled it in us, and it's hard to look beyond it. It's hard to look. And these Jews are really, you think you struggle, these Jews to this day really, really struggle over this thing. I mean, we were born of Abraham, and Paul is trying to say to them, so what? What does that get you? Are you born God? Well, that must have really been a shock to any synagogue that he was out teaching this or anybody reading this to the Jews. It had to be a shocker to them. So we're going to cry out, are we going to give up all this? Noble would put it in its proper place. I don't see anything wrong with loving your church, but not to the degree that it goes beyond your love for God. You better learn how to love him in your church. Because if you don't, you're going to miss it, whether the church teaches it or not. There's got to be, Paul is saying, a relationship between you and he who made your church or your theology or your law or whatever. You've got to have a relationship with him. And that's got to come first and foremost. Well, I think Paul was warning his audience wherever they were in that day and even now to see that God's law is a law of love, not a law of fear. You read your Old Testament, and I know we try to change that word. Well, it don't really mean fear. It means something else. I'm going to tell you what, when I was growing up, I was scared. Those evangelists could just scare you to death. You're going to hell. You better change your ways. By the time I'd get straightened out, some other evangelists come along and just tear me up again. Because I was just that way. I don't know why it was. When I was a kid, we just loved to fight. I mean, we'd have done good in MMA or one of these kind of places. We weren't mad at each other. We'd fight and go home, and the next day, if we decided we wanted to fight, we'd fight again. Sometimes we just wrestling and tussle. We'd get to throwing some punches, and the tough part about it was when I got home, my mother could never understand that we were just playing. Well, how come you got a black eye and a bloody nose? Well, you ought to see him. But Paul is trying to say to these people, you're not living up to what God wants you to live up to. You're missing it. Seek goodness in heaven, not because we're afraid of God, not because we're afraid of hell, but because we believe God loves us and gave himself for us. I read a little story a long, long time ago about a little old lady. I think they called her Aunt Anne. She got on her long frock and got her torch and a bucket of water, and she's walking down through town singing, oh, love of God, how rich, how pure. People got gathered around and found out what's going on. Now, Andy, what is going on? Oh, she said, I just wish I could throw this torch up into the skies and burn up the heavens. And I wish I could pour this water out and douse the fires of hell. I said to her, but Andy, oh, no, she said, just understand. I want you to love him because he's God and because he loves you. So I have really worked on this over the years. And I keep working at this. Can I live beyond my theology? Can I live beyond my upbringing? Can I love him because he loved me? Let me see if I can give you an illustration. 1952. I was still 19 years of age, laying out on the battlefields of Korea, and things were really hot and heavy. And I don't know why mother and dad popped up. But it dawned on me, you know, all these years, I did what my mother and dad told me to do because I knew I better. Because if I didn't, there was something waiting for me I don't want. Like a hairbrush and a peach tree switch. Or have to give up going to a ball game. And so I did what I did out of fear. Don't look at me that way. You did the same thing. You knew what they would do. But there were other times when I knew if I did what I was supposed to do, there'd be a reward. Maybe ice cream. Maybe a piece of pie. Or watermelon. And I got to go over this. Is that the relationship I've got going with me and God? Have I learned yet to not let these two things interfere with my relationship with Him? So as soon as the battle was over with, and it was a long time. Those campaigns, you went through a campaign if you were 50 hours in sustained combat. And so when that was all over with, I sat down and I wrote a letter back to my folks to apologize that I think I lived my life growing up with you because I feared. And he was a man who took the part out of his life to take me and my three brothers and my mother through a depression and raise us. And I wrote a letter to my brothers and I said to them, from now on, we're not going to call him Horace, we're going to call him Dad. What a moment. Transition. You ever meet my friend Bob Benson? Bob Benson used to love to talk about moments. I want that moment between me and my master. I want to write him a letter and tell him, not out of fear, not out of gain, because I realize how much you love me. I want to love you in return. I think that's what Paul is trying to tell us here. Let this thing called faith that we don't really understand yet, though we think we do, let this relationship between us and Him grow to such a measure that we love Him because He first loved us. Father, send us out from here today to share Your love with the people we come in contact with and use us in Your kingdom work so that we will really be one of Your children, born from above. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a good day.